greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And it's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a joy to gather on think of the many times that we gather through our Christian life on a Lord's Day morning, a set a day aside from our daily routines and gather. Let's not take that for granted. Let's be thankful to God for that. Nice to be here again. It's been a little while since we were here. It seems like time has a way to fleet away like those bubbles. As time moves on and we get older and our children get older and life is full. But it can either be a hymn or it can be a curse, life. And may God help us to create a hymn, create a blessing. You know, that radiance was seen by all. So when it's in the inside, it permeates life and it makes it beautiful, and we're thankful for that. So together, maybe we could all rise together for a word of prayer before we start. Father in heaven, this morning, we commit our lives to you. We enter your courts with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we stand before you as your people. Lord, we are reminded by your word that was shared with us again this morning in many ways. Lord, that you're going to call us to face the music, Lord. The beauty of it is today that we can face it today. We can send our lives beforehand, our sins beforehand to judgment, and they don't have to come dragging after us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've made through your Son Jesus, through the operation of the divine influence of your will and way, that we could be changed, that this old man could be made new. We can be free from the power and the bondage of sin. We thank you for that. Help us to press toward that continually, Lord. That's what doesn't make us a hypocrite, Lord. What makes us a hypocrite is when we deny ourselves. We deny where we're really at in life. Father, thank you for that reminder this morning. Bless the brothers. Bless us together with your word. We pray that you would take the things that you laid upon my heart, that we could be an edification, an encouragement, an admonishment, whatever you have for us together. Lord, that your kingdom could be furthered and others could be drawn to it. We love you this morning. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to start by a story. The story says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Along America's east and west seaboards, the Gulf Shore, and along the Great Lakes regions, lighthouses stood on the shore of major harbors. Along with lighthouses, there were also lower lights to guide ships into the harbor. When there were large rocks near the shore, the lower lights helped the pilots to steer clear of them at night. Lower lights were placed along the shore at even intervals. If a ship was coming into harbor at night, the pilot would see that evenly spaced lower lights. If there was a gap in the reflection of the lights, that meant that there was a large rock between the ship and the entrance of the harbor. The pilots would avoid sailing into these dark areas, knowing that the rocks blocked the lights from showing across the waves. Songwriter Philip Bliss was traveling with the famous evangelist D.L. Moody while preaching. Mr. Moody told this true story. This is an account from Moody. One dark, stormy night on Lake Erie, the winds were howling and the rain was relentless. The waves rode like mountains, and not a star in the sky could be seen. A ship was rolling with the huge waves and was trying to make its way to Cleveland Harbor. At last, the captain saw the lighthouse for Cleveland Harbor, but he could not see the lower lights. The captain said, "Pilot, is that Cleveland Harbor?" "Where are the lower lights?" the captain asked. "They must have gone out, sir," said the pilot. "Can we make it into the harbor without the lower lights?" asked the captain. "We must, sir, or we will perish in this storm."
was the pilot's reply. With a strong hand and with a brave heart, the pilot turned the ship's wheel toward Cleveland Harbor. But the ship missed the channel and crashed on the rocks, and the boat sank, and over 200 people lost their lives. Mr. Moody then made an application from this story. Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse of salvation, but it is our job to keep the lower lights burning to guide men safely to Him. After hearing Mr. Moody tell this story, Philip Bliss wrote the words to the music of the beautiful hymn, "Let Your Lower Lights Keep Burning." Familiar hymn. Maybe at the end, we can maybe sing that together as we go through the message. The lower lights, as the song is written, as Moody shares the story, my message this morning, I would like to title for a few thoughts is Maintaining a Heavenly Vision. And I was thinking about the lower lights, and we have a lot of thoughts, and there could be thoughts taken and added from this throughout all of your lives and our life together. But we'll share a few of the thoughts that we have, and they won't be exhaustive. Maintaining a heavenly vision. Some time ago, I went through the book of Colossians a little bit, so some of this will come through chapter 2, the first 7 verses in chapter 2. We'll just work off of those 7 verses. It was a blessing for me to go through Colossians a little bit, but just a little bit of a backdrop of the Church of Colossae. They had the Apostle Paul was with them and he worked with them. And history has always been interesting to me in different ways. Maybe it doesn't to others. It does others in different ways, but history in light of the church, and as you look in the book of Acts when the church was born and you move it forward into the epistles, studying those things, you know, in the backdrop of the first chapter of Colossians 1, you know, when the Apostle Paul, when he told them in verse 13, chapter 1, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And I was thinking about those, just a little bit of a backdrop of the Colossian church. When they were born in them early stages, this is what happened. They were delivered. This is the God of heaven. He hath delivered us. Paul was telling them, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, to be delivered from a grip of darkness is a great deliverance. I think many of us know what we're talking about. But to be living in darkness is also a great grip. But to be delivered from this great darkness. And not only that, he just didn't deliver us from darkness, but he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You know, in whom we have deliverance through his blood. Continue walking. And then even the forgiveness of sins. And there are some studies, if you look at the word forgiveness and you look at even the forgiveness of sin, even the remitting of our sins. You know, if an individual finds out that he has cancer and we do some treatment and we find out that my cancer is in remission, oh, what vehement desire to put in that individual to take care of that life, because my cancer is remitted, it's gone. It's set aside. And that's the heart of the Apostle Paul, is our sins are put away. They're away. That puts that thankfulness. That's a little bit of a backdrop. And then what brings us on into the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, we'll just go into there. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'll read the first 7 verses. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so this morning I was thinking, I read that a little bit of the foundation of that song, and I was thinking about maintaining a heavenly vision, and some of these things have been very real for our life. In the last 15, 20 years of life, it's that it's not just any old vision. This is a heavenly vision. And so then we can become sold out to a heavenly vision. We just sell our lives to it no matter what it costs us. It's hard to be a hypocrite like that. It's hard to be a hypocrite like that. Because we see our needs all the time. So, heavenly vision, you know, one of the meanings is there's great conflict in this heavenly vision. The Apostle Paul faced it. If you read his life story as he journeyed through those churches, he had a story. And then he started by saying he had a great conflict. This conflict, there was something that drove his life past the conflict. And it was a continuation of the faith. You know, can any of us say that we've never faced conflict, distress, pressure? I think we'd all raise our hands to some degree or another. And especially if we become, as we're older, and some of you older brethren, you understand that there's pressure and conflict, but the driver's seat of our life is the continuation of the faith. And that gives us new courage and new hope. The continuation of the faith. We'll try to look at a few practical ways. One of the things is, I was thinking about, I want to draw a lighthouse up here. One of the things that is focused on a vision many times is all of us want to gain vision. We want vision from the lighthouse. We want vision from God's Word, and that's what we endeavor to do. But much of the vision as the apostles in the days going by in the Scriptures and also the history of God's people, there were men on the shore, on the shoreline, that had the lower lights, and they were guiding ships home. The lighthouse is established. Salvation in the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and we can see that. We can say where we're going toward that, and it's a great blessing to know that and have that established. But some of the greater callings beyond past that are. Not past that, but in continuation, in coherence with that, is us as God's people being that lower light. Being in the harness with God and His Word. So, what drives us? This drove the Apostle Paul. A meaning for conflict here is a great mental struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs, drives, and solutions. They can either be external or internal demands. Paul was in continued conflict of principles, mainly here for the church, because he recognized that the church was driven by principles. He recognized that. I don't know that I do all the time. It's driven by its values and principles. Another quote I found, heart loves and heart values drive our life. Heart loves and heart values drive our life. So I want to look at, I think there's maybe seven points through these few verses we want to look at. The first point I want to look at is being knit together in love and in all understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Understanding wisdom and knowledge, being knit together in love, in some of the first verses there. If you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, let's look at understanding wisdom and knowledge. Mark chapter 4, we'll start in verse 9. Jesus is teaching them here, and I think that's some of these things are probably more key to me than what I can understand in my own life at times. Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Then I remember this is in the, this starts and then it's the parable of the sower. And he gives the story of the parable of the sower, and then we'll just jump through that for the sake of time. And he starts back in verse 23 again. We start in verse 21, and he said unto them, after he gives the parable of the sower, his disciples, "Is a candle brought to be put under the bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed with what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you that hear. It shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." And then he says again, 26, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep." And he just gives another comparison about seed going into the ground with those two, "Hear, take heed how you hear." And if we think about that, it's pretty intriguing to think about. How many times in my life have I actually heard something and I didn't hear it? I didn't hear what I was supposed to hear. And that's the burden of God. That's the burden of the Apostle Paul. And may that be the burden of us as God's people, as daddies. You know, you can tell when a child just didn't hear it. He heard it, but he didn't hear it. But you see, that's the burden of God. The mystery here is to hear and listen and understand. We all hear if we have ears this morning. In the New Living Translation, I was blessed with this in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, because some of the thought there in verse 24, it says, take heed what you hear. And then it says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Unto you that hear shall more be given. What does that mean? And I was just looking at that, and I looked at another translation. It says, in verse 24, it says, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, but for those who are not listening, even the little understanding that they have will be taken away from them. That is a mystery. That is a mystery. Two men, same age, walking through life. One receives and the other one doesn't. It's simply because he don't hear, or we don't hear. And I was thinking some of that measure there. You know, I think it's important for me, it's a boundary, you know, with whatever boundary we put on this hearing. You know, this isn't I don't think this is saying about measuring or judging others. I think this verse has been shared like that before. But it seems like in this context, it's talking about what we're hearing. What for boundaries we put on our hearing aids. What we're taking into our life. With whatever boundary we put onto that, that's how we're going to be measured at. That's how it's going to live out. And that's humbling to me as a man. Because, you know, selective hearing is really easy. You know, I already have it all figured out. I have it in my mind. May we be good hearers. That's a mystery that the Apostle Paul was trying to get to them in Colossians there, or help them to be encouraged. There's another mystery, Romans chapter 12, or Romans chapter 11, if you turn there. Romans chapter 12, verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." The mystery there was, what is it? That the Gentiles are grafted into the tree. And that's every one of us. The mystery this morning is that we were grafted into the tree. And that's the same principle of hearing the word of God. You know, when even the remission of our sins, it's a mystery. We weren't good enough to have everything done like that. And so it puts a desire within us to be diligent, to be minded with a heavenly vision for our entire life and help our generations after us. Being filled with this great burden, you know, the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree. And why is that a mystery? This isn't scary because tomorrow we can be unsaved. But this mystery is precious because if they choose to be disobedient, according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, they can be plucked out and others will be grafted in. That's also a mystery. It's a mystery. When God does those things, we don't always know, but that's why we keep picking up the word of God and keep sharing and moving forward. Because he teaches us there in those scriptures. If we're born again this morning and we've been grafted into the olive tree, into the tree of life, we never want to become ignorant of this mystery. And the Lord teaches us in his word to not be high-minded about this, but to fear. And a proper fear. Not to be high-minded about this, but fear. So vision, I was thinking maintaining, I was looking at if we look at first, let's go to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. There's a mystery here again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 7. "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. How about we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come at naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." I'll just stop. There's more we could read there. There's something here that when we look at the word, we'll look at the word enticing and men's wisdom. And some of those things in our life are very real. You know, we compare, the Christians are always comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In the humanistic, enticing world we live in, it feeds the flesh, it feeds the senses, the lower nature. You know, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Apostle Paul, and it would behoove us this morning that we would never care what the world thinks of us. That we would never care what the world thinks of us. Because the world has a need of this mystery. We're moving toward our eternal home. And God would desire us, as his word teaches us, I think of this, not like I should. But it is not his will that any one of us perish. That's a good God this morning. Not any one of us perish. Isn't that a blessing? That if he would stand here this morning and be with us and fellowship with us and our families and our churches, it is not his will that one perish. And may that be the driver's seat of our life. May that be mine more than it has been. A true vision, a true heavenly vision is a revelation from God. It's an object of sight. There's something that our eyes are peeled on. And when there's eyes peeled on something, you don't move it. You can't move it. If we have our eyesight on something a little lower or a little bit less than a heavenly vision, then we'll move it around. It'll be moved around by I don't know what all comes in life. As we live longer, we recognize that. Think of a true vision. A true vision is not nearsighted, it's farsighted. Farsighted. A true vision this morning isn't really about how I feel this morning. It is, we want to feel good, and we want to feel blessed, but it's about the future, it's about eternity. And so we may not feel so good all the time, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. We can be joyful, and we can make decisions. I think of our lives as back to the lower lights. We're convinced of the lighthouse. That's what gives us a propelling action. We're convinced of it. So we make decisions based on the truth of God's word, not on how we feel in the heat of the moment. You know, the heat of the moment, many times, we probably won't make the right decision. That's been my experience in my own life. But to take some time and evaluate what God's word teaches. The reason this is not because we try to make it hard on ourselves or hard on children or hard on each other. The reason is eternity's coming. Eternity's at stake. And I was thinking, we're not always going to be like we are today. And some of you are older and you have married children, and you recognize that more than I do probably. We're not always going to be like this today. Time is moving and eternity's coming. Children are growing. They're growing into adults and young men, and they're getting married. It's happening right before our eyes. The wisdom of God this morning, I think many times, would have us just to stop and survey our surroundings. Just survey. Watch what we're doing. Listen to what we're saying. Survey and do those things. Do evaluations. Examine ourselves. And then take our examination and place them in eternity. Place it in eternity. You know, place it beside the lighthouse or beside our lower lights. Maybe grandpas and daddies. What do they say about it? What do they hear from me? You know, I had a beautiful opportunity the other week. I went to visit with my dad, and I went in his little place where he lives and sat down with him for a couple hours and just talked with my dad. I didn't talk to him personally for a while. And we just talked about a lot of things. It was a blessing. You know, he was like a lower light for me. He just said, there's maybe a rock right there, and maybe there's a bump right there. You can watch that with your family. And it was just a blessing for my life. Can we do that way? You know, when we're daddies, and, you know, we don't have it all together. We don't. But we don't want to give up a heavenly vision for a worldly one. It's not comparison. So think about the lower lights in your life and my life. They're there. Look for them. Don't look away from them. Look for them. Ask for them. Somebody help me. Somebody help me through this. My daddy loves to help me. I just have to ask him. Your daddy does too. He'll love to help you. Just ask him. Make decisions that are God-honoring. The difference, it will make a difference where we end up. I think one of the wisest choices that we can make, now this, we're talking about the wisdom that comes from God. The wisest choices that we can make is to take our situations in my home, your homes, our churches, and then weigh them in the balance of eternity. Can they be transferred? You know, the kingdom of God, Jesus' prayer was, let thy kingdom come on earth as it is already in heaven. And so, can my life be transferred into heaven? And that brings us to a very interesting thought, because most of professing Christianity, I don't want to be careful with this, but they can just live in a muddle of mud. And someday we're just going to be transferred into a glorious heaven. And it's pretty heretical. It's heresy. We're going to be transferred from here to there because we're looking for it. we're looking for. You know, Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 22:18, we'll turn to that. We look at some very, very familiar verse. Many of you can quote that. In verse 18, in the Proverbs 29, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And sometimes in life, when we read a scripture verse like that, it's kind of a blanket statement, you know. So who has a vision and who doesn't? All of us have a vision to a degree. We have a point of interest. Our eyes are looking at something. And it's true. God created us like that. The question is, what is it? The question is, what is the vision? And so 29 there was always interesting because I would listen to that. Even in my youth, I would hear, you know, well, if somebody don't have a vision, they're going to perish. But it's sandwiched in between. Earlier we read in Matthew and Mark, it's sandwiched in between very clear direction in Proverbs. You know, it says 14. In 14 it says, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproach giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And then he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And then it says, 19, and a servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. See thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope for a fool than him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And we could keep going, but I thought it was interesting. The Word of God is very powerful. It gives an answer. Most every time we look at it and we try to search for it, we find little nuggets of truth. And I was blessed by that. You know, when we think of a revelation of God, you know, I shared earlier, one of the meanings of a vision is a revelation of God. And it's not a revelation with a blind revelation that we don't know what we're looking for. It's a revelation when we read His Word, we understand what He wants from us. Sometimes the interpretation of a vision is kind of a mystical, eye-shutting, you know, grappling for something to know that we're right with God. And those are a lot of times feelings, and they come and go. They go up and down. In verse 4, we'll go to Colossians again. We'll keep going. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He talked about wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I'd like to look at that just a little bit in light of maintaining a heavenly vision. Paul here, one of the things is Paul had a burden to not just lead people into the forgiveness of sins and baptism. That was important for Paul, the Apostle Paul, and that is important for us. We love, isn't it a blessing to see our children come to the fountain of life, repent. It's a great blessing. It's humbling because it's that lighthouse work that's happening. And they come to God, but the Apostle Paul, he had that burden and that great love for that, but he also had another one, that they would go on to perfection and they would go on to a vision, a heavenly vision. And that's what he was teaching the Colossian church there. Walking in wisdom and the knowledge of God. Walking in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the goal here is not anything other than Christ-likeness, to be like Christ. The word enticing here in that verse 4, it says, you know, the one word is in there, beguile you. You know, the word beguile, it simply means to delude and to deceive, to impose by craft. And these beguiling words, they stir up fire. They're not spirit-filled. Enticing words are usually very fitting to the senses. And a man can always tell when his senses are aroused or his spirit is lifted. You know, that's a good gauge in life, to have a heavenly vision. Is sometimes we have a We have a happy sled ride down a mountain, you know, we do that, and everybody is just happy. But then we roll out and break a leg, and everybody's crying. So what's the difference? We're still the same people. But Christ-likeness is how things go through all that. Christ-likeness, enticing words. Enticing words are food for the flesh and not for the soul. In this sense, enticing is meaning, and it's an enticement to evil. And one example I had to think of, I thought of this while I was looking at this message. A number of years ago, my son and I listened to a set of messages on temptation. Daniel Kennison preached some messages on escaping temptation or the snare of temptations. And he gave an example of how this all works, the enticement of life. Now, this is just an example. This isn't a statement, because we do some of these things. For example, he said the men, a man will go into a restaurant. He'll go into a restaurant, and he'll get a menu out. And when he's enticed, he will go to the food items. And he will say, I want that. And then he'll go over and see it says $25. But he wants that. He said a good way to do things, and this is an example. This is just an example to bring out a point of the way enticement works, is to have it decided how much I'm going to spend this evening. And then you go in there and you go to the column of numbers. And you say, oh, 12, yeah, I could eat that, that's good. Or 50, whatever you've decided. And so though you're no longer driven by the enticement of your appetite, you're driven by a decision. And that's just a point. Now, there's times where we go places and we do some maybe more expensive things than others, and that's not the point. The point is what drives our life. It's either enticement or it's the authority of the Word of God. And we make many times we make a decision way before we ever do something. We make it in the quietness of our life. We make it, we decide, you know what, we're not going to do that. And then when the heat comes, we don't have to do it. You know, it's a blessing this morning. He says, and we read in verse 4, we go to 5, it says, For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I was thinking of some very practical ways. Think with me some practical ways that we maintain vision. We maintain a heavenly vision. You know, have we been delivered from curse words? Have we been delivered from bywords? Have we been delivered from these things? You know, I want us to think about that. Maintaining a vision in our speech. We can't put a lid on our heart that comes out of our life. We speak what's in our heart. And that doesn't need to be condemning, but it needs to be revealing. We need to be honest with it, as the brother was sharing about hypocrisy. So I think of words like, I don't know. I mean, I have some practical words that you can add and take, but I think of the word cool or dude or what's up. And hey, man, you know, just a carnality of, it just comes out of my life. Say it in eternity. Say it in eternity, you know, foolish jesting. Let's step from here and step into eternity. It isn't about cracking everything in line, but it's about a new life. We have this new life. We've been delivered. You know, when I was born again in my later teens, I remember, you know, I would cringe at some of those things. I'd hear a word and, you know, do I still cringe at those words? When I hear sometimes, I say, no, and it's like a lighthouse. You know, it's not a lighthouse, we're not Christ, but we're called to be them lower lights. It's okay to say, no, you can't never say that again. If you say that again, we have to give you a punishment. We have to teach by those examples because it won't make it over there. It won't make it over there. That's why men can become Christians and divorced and remarried 7 times and they're still Christians, but they're just walking outside of the will of God. That's how these things can work, because we just numb down what the truth is from the lighthouse. Draw this on the... I was thinking about this in life. Walking out a vision. This conduct. You know, that was one area of speech. There's also purity in communication. It's the conduct of life. I thought of these things. Men and women communicating together. You know, it could be married men and women communicating together. Purity in our conduct. Young men and women. These are things that are very real to us. You know, becoming familiar with each other and your guard goes down. Just a little. Just a little bit. Your guard goes down just a little. And, you know, there's messages go out with the eyes and with body language. And those things happen. They just happen from the lower nature. We understand that. But it's not a heavenly vision. It'll tear us apart. It'll cause us to... It'll cause us to go down the wrong road. Seen those things in my own life, you know, thinking of, you know, it's not okay for me to become familiar with another man's wife. It's not okay for that. It's just out of bounds. And so them are the thoughts that you have. Sometimes when we look like, well, Lord, have we been enticed? And I think it's good for us to look at what was once out of bounds is now in bounds. Just look at that. You see, if it's out of bounds when I was converted, if it was just my own way, then yeah, we have to reevaluate it. But if things were out of bounds then they're still out of bounds 20 years later. They're out of line. And when we see that, it gives us hope. It does me. However, the great conflict comes with the compromising world we live in. These are just some practical thoughts. In Corinthians... It teaches us in some of these very practical ways. God has a very beautiful way for us to communicate, men and women. But God has boundaries. God has boundaries. These things are a chart. These things are a chart. They're a course of our life. And may the Lord Jesus continue to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. You know, It's not that hard for us to understand that, but many times we can get numbed down by our senses and by the enticement of everything around us. This was the thought of the steadfastness of our faith. Have you ever been tempted to give up on something you know is just not right? I have. I just want to give up. But God would propel us not to give up. He would, because of eternity, not because we want to be big, but not to give up because of eternity. So at this time, I would like maybe Caleb, would you start that song 616? I think that is. You could sing that for us. If I have the number right.
So that's kind of a crude drawing, a little thought there that I put up there, some things that I was thinking about. So we talked about a lighthouse and a vision, a heavenly vision. The lighthouse is established in... there's also elements of enticement that have, I would say, lighthouses that are out at sea. Little islands of truth. And they are truth. They are truth. There's many beautiful principles in some of those situations. But there's a motivation of enticement. There's motives in life that God would have us to be Bereans about. Watch out for these lighthouses that are out at sea. They're drifting away from the true lighthouse. And sometimes it's easy to recite to those because there's stones ahead. There's rocks ahead. But the aim is the harbor. The aim is Cleveland Harbor, so to speak, and Lake Erie. The aim is the harbor, and may God help us as men. As I read that story, let's go back to that story. 200 men went to the bottom of the ocean, of Lake Erie that night because the lower lights were out. And I would to Jesus Christ this morning, myself, with us as God's men. It's our position to be the lower lights as God's men. We won't be perfect, but we must shine the light. In our imperfections, we must, so we don't lose 200 more. You know, when airplanes collide in mid, they desperately look for help. Somehow we've got to get this communication better. And so the lighthouse or the control tower say, we give them all the warnings they needed. We give them, we told them, look, you're coming in. Yep, they got visual. Yeah, we don't know the whole stories about those things. But the burden is that we don't just say, it's okay to just keep losing men. Keep losing. That's the burden of the Apostle Paul. He says, if we go to verse 6 in the Amplified, the Apostle Paul said, even though I'm absent from you in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, delighted to see your good discipline and your stand shoulder to shoulder and form a solid front to see the stability of your faith in Christ. Your steadfast reliance on Him and your unwavering confidence in His power and wisdom and goodness. Now, all these things are not our human strength. We don't have it within us. We get weak and frail. But when in our limp or in our brokenness that we stand on it and we stay there and we burn the light, in our weakness we shine the light. You're shoulder to shoulder and we form a solid front on that line. And we say out to the men that are coming, the weary seamen, we say, be careful, there's a rock. Be careful, there's high tide. And all that men, you know, there's captains in these church, there's men that are in churches, and there's also individuals, that's why I put it here, there's individual people that we all need to be saved individually, and then there's families. But the family and the daddy and the churches and ministries, and the list goes on. We're all responsible. We're all responsible, no matter where we're at in our Christian life. We can never shirk a duty and just say we're not responsible for this. In verse 6, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you. Union with Him, reflecting His character. In these things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin. That's why the great distinction is between enticement and these false lighthouses is that our leading and our guiding and our hope need to be leading us and our families away from sin, away from that grip of bondage. Having been deeply rooted in Him and now being continually built up in Him and becoming increasingly more established in your faith, just as you were taught and overflowing in it with gratitude. You know, the years just, you know, when the apostle looked at Colossians, and then we try to take epistles of church life and we bring them into our day, and it's the only thing we can do because that's what we're here to called to do, is to make application. So when he says, just as you were taught and overflowing in it with gratitude, becoming more increasingly established in your faith.
And that faith is a moral conviction of truth. You know, you and I are settled in our mind that this is truth, and I'll hang on to it for my blood. You have nothing to fear, because the only thing you do is just die for it at the end, if that's what you have to. But I was just thinking that we become more increasingly established in our faith instead of moving away from it, overflowing with gratitude in our lives. This is the reason we walk with Him. This is the reason that we say, there's rocks right there, young man, or father, young father. I appreciate that has been in my life. Men have done that to me, and I invite it. Invite it in your life. Ask, where will this take me, Daddy? Where will this take me, brother? Reflecting. Leading people, leading ourselves, leading others unto perfection. Reflecting Christ as the lighthouse. Christ is the lighthouse, reflecting that. And I just want us to say, this is not works salvation. This is whole salvation. Whole salvation. You know, increasingly more established in your faith. More like Christ 20 years later than we was when we were converted. Instead of less like Him. And more like the world. This is Christ-likeness, reflecting Him all the days of our life. I think that's some of the thoughts that were laid on my heart. Again, we'll recap. There was a lot more could be shared and added to that from you all. I'm open for some of your thoughts. But may God in heaven together with us, with you, to maintain, you know, I did want to share one of the thoughts on maintaining a heavenly vision. There's a few things that it comes with on the actual definition of it is to carry it on, or to keep it up, or to change it to fit the Bible. You know, there's those that maintenance that we have to do. Sometimes in life, you know, and most of us never do anything like this with business. You know, we have a vision. We have a trajectory. Well, this isn't business. This is a lot bigger than business. This is eternity. And so we do this. Maintain also means to defend in the face of criticism and attack. Is to defend. That's maintain. Now, this is not fleshly. This is in the spirit. This is in the spirit of Christ. Those are just some meanings. We'll recap. We looked at those points. Maintaining a vision in our love for each other, love together, in our understanding, in our wisdom, in our knowledge, in our order and the conduct of life, in our steadfastness of the faith, in our being built up in Him, and our being established in the faith. This establishment in the faith, this is one note I'd like to share. I've been blessed with this. Another brother shared it with me, that to be increasingly established is a continuation of an active pursuit of God and His will. That we can change something if we need to change it, because we're walking in God's will. And then lastly, in our teaching and that lighthouse, or the lower lights, in helping others come home, safely home. Who doesn't want every one of your brothers and sisters, your daddies and mommies, who doesn't want everyone to make it safely home? I haven't found anybody. We all want to make it home. So may God help us to do this. Some closing verses in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work." I just want to let you with those verses. May God bless us, bless you together, us together, with a story of a generation after generation of faithfulness and maintaining a heavenly vision. God bless you all.